I was sitting in my tree stand one afternoon this week, and my phone rang. And I always look to see who it is, and a lot of times I'll take the call, depending. If it's my wife, I always take the call. And this wasn't my wife. Tim Johnston called me, and I knew he'd been on the road, so I picked up my phone. I said, "Hey, Tim," and I'm talking real soft, you know, and he's giving me his lowdown of where he's been the last couple weeks, and he is in Nicaragua. Did he leave already, Jan? He's in Nicaragua with the team this week, doing some work down there. And so he asked me to remind you to pray for him while he's there. And then he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm sitting in my tree stand." He said, "Oh, sorry." I didn't see any deer anyway, so that was okay. Also, just so that you can begin praying and thinking about this, we are planning to take a trip to Nicaragua to do a mini Bible conference and children's ministry, and that will be the end of June, kind of overlapping into July, be like maybe 10 to 14 day trip. We're starting to put the details of that together. If you have a real heart for teaching the Bible to children, or I would like to be doing some teaching with the adults, come and talk to me, and we'll put the applications together for those that are interested in going and try to formulate the team. You ever stop to think what it takes to put a team like that together? I know that some of our youth leaders know what that's about because they've done that a few times. Or what does it take to put a missionary on the field? Do you ever stop to ponder that and to work through that? Our daughter and her husband spent 6 years in Honduras and Brazil, and so we know a little bit about that, what that takes. I think a lot of times we think, you know, you just sign up, raise a little bit of money, and go through a week of orientation, and off you go. But it's not quite that simple. I know at least in our daughter's life, it began when she was just a little girl. And she'd climb up in my lap, and we would read stories together. And we would talk about missionaries, and we would have missionaries in our home. And Jody would sit and would talk to her about this as well. And when a missionary ends up on the field, a lot of times it starts a long time before missions is even in their mind, with a praying mother and an encouraging father. We had a lot of strange students in our home. Some people call them exchange students. We just thought they were strange, but we brought them in anyway. And we had kids coming in from Latin America. We probably had, I don't know how many, I couldn't even tell you how many exchange students we had over the year. We had a boy from Korea that stayed with us 2 years. Many of you remember now, who was with us from Japan for a year. And that was a huge part in our daughter's forming her desire for missions as well. We had all these kids from Bolivia and Paraguay that would come in and spend time with us. And then as she was growing up, she had Sunday school teachers that would teach her on missions. We had missionaries that would stay in our home. She had youth leaders that would pack her up and drag her halfway around the world so that she could go to different places in the world and do short-term missions. And she did her student teaching in Paraguay. And all of these things are playing into her life, formulating the call of God upon her and upon her husband Steve to take her to the field. The other amazing thing was that God brought into her life a man that had a heart for missions. I know there are a lot of people grow up and they have a heart for missions and they marry somebody else who has no desire for it whatsoever. And sometimes God works through that one way, sometimes he works through it another way. But you know, it takes the entire body of Christ to rally around and prepare someone to go into ministry like that. Bible college professors and pastors and a missions committee that's willing to sit down and talk and pray with you. Friends who challenge you. People at church that will give and pray. And then getting hooked up with a mission board and having all of those people that'll come around you and give you the training you need and the language training and making your travel arrangements and all of those things until you finally hit the field. You know, the Apostle Paul, you think it was a lot simpler back in his day? And in many ways it was. You know, the church prayed over him in Acts chapter 13, laid hands on him and Barnabas and John Mark, and they sent them off, and away they went. But it wasn't quite that simple. Today, you can run down to the airport, hop on a plane, and head across country. And they had by foot, by boat, and any other way they could get there. And God had used the Apostle Paul in such an incredible way. And you find here in Colossians chapter 4, as you do in other portions of the Scripture, that Paul kind of takes a step back and acknowledges those who have invested in his life to make his ministry possible. And I think we need to do that from time to time. We need to do that kind of from two sides. From one side, we need to be looking around us and saying, you know what, these are the people that has made my ministry possible, or God's ministry through me possible. And I could go through lists and lists of people. Friday morning, I was in my tree stand again. It was my day off, and I'm sitting in my tree stand, and the phone rang. I picked it up, and I looked at it. I was about ready to get going, so when I got down to the car, I called Marlon back, and Marlon said, "Mom is getting really close to the end." I said, "I'll be right over." And so in my hunting clothes, I headed over to Londonderry Village and stopped to see Bernice Givens. Bernice has been one of those people in our life that has prayed us into ministry, and prayed to keep us in ministry. And whenever I had a down day, I would head up to the nursing home and knock on her door. And I would go in and I would sit down, and she would just share with me what a blessing our ministry has been. So I knew if I needed to hear that and I was having a rough time, she would be the one to tell me. When our daughter found out that she passed away Friday, her first response was, "Who's going to pray for me now?" She had her 100th birthday 6 weeks ago, right, Rosie? And the room was filled. I think she had 150 or 200 guests that came to her 100th birthday party. Not many peers. Most of the ones that came in there were individuals, a lot of them individuals in ministry that she led to Christ when they were children, in her Sunday school class, in her good news clubs. She would babysit our children when they were just little 35 years ago. And that's how we first got to know her, was through her son Bob. And I can remember one night I was headed home from Bible college. I was commuting from up in Juniata County to LBC in Lancaster and back twice a day, and our vehicle broke down outside of Elizabethtown. I'm like, who do I know in Elizabethtown? Oh, Bernice Givens. 10 o'clock at night, we find a phone and we give her a call, and she says, "Sure, come on over." And the guy I was commuting with and I, we pulled into her place, and she had a bed ready for us, and we stayed over that night, and she saw us through that crisis of travel. And she was just that type of person that was always faithful and always praying. But you know, it wasn't just our life that she invested in ministry. She had three sons in ministry, a pastor and a couple missionaries. I guess they all ended up in missions. One's a Bible college professor. And just amazing stuff that she has prayed people through in her life. But you know what? Every one of us in our lives, we have those people who invest in us. We have those people who give their life to helping others become successful in God's work. You have them in your life, and you become that in the lives of others. And as we look at the Apostle Paul's closing remarks here, I want you to just to follow down through this with me. And we're going to roll through this pretty quickly because there's a lot of names here. I'm going to need help in the back, Aaron. You're going to have to run the PowerPoint today. As we go down through this, what I want to do is I want you to see that the body of Christ is a worldwide network of believers, and each are very uniquely placed and gifted and equipped to work together for the good of the whole. And if you have your notes, just follow along with me. You see, God can take a group of teenagers from our church, and he can throw them down in the middle of Costa Rica somewhere, and they can begin reaching the youth. He can take a PennDOT worker, a mechanic, and an auto body tech, and he can ship those guys off to Vanuatu for a couple of weeks to repair all kinds of equipment to make work available to be done by the missionaries that are there. He can take a wife and a mother who's committed to prayer, or a businessman who's willing to invest his resources, or even an athlete who's willing to use their talents, then can network them into his plan to get the gospel to the world. And God has uniquely gifted you. He's uniquely crafted you in such a way that you can be a part of the process. You see, the one that God uses is one who has changed their perspective by setting their heart, their mind, and their hopes on things above. They've allowed the Word, as we saw in chapter 3, they've allowed the Word to dwell in them so richly. They're faithful in their prayers. They're wise in their walk. They're gracious in their speech. So I want to walk you through 10 ordinary men, or 10 ordinary people. Let's call it people. There's one lady in the list. 10 ordinary people that made their mark. The first guy, if you take a look in verse 7, Tychius will tell you about all of my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. He was the mailman. He was the guy that the Apostle Paul said, take this letter and deliver it to the Colossian church. There's three character qualities that he is known for here in the text. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. But all three of those things point to his faithful partnership with the gospel. He worked alongside the Apostle Paul, we believe, for several years. He helped to provide leadership and encouragement wherever and whenever he could. And Paul called on him to take the letter to the Colossians. He also told him to take the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to Philemon. And these letters were so critical, and Paul couldn't get them out any other way because where was he? He was in prison. The next guy, with his letter to Philemon, Tychius was also accompanied by a fellow by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave who had returned. And so the book of Philemon is a letter from Paul to Philemon regarding Onesimus. Now notice in the text what it says about this guy. Onesimus is known as our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. I have a very dear friend named Onesimus who is a national in Brazil. And every time I see this, I think of my dear friend in Brazil who's a national. But Onesimus is a faithful, beloved brother. Paul apparently led him to Christ. And this new man in Onesimus has returned to be reconciled to his earthly master. Because he was a slave of Philemon and he needed to go back and see that reconciliation take place. But Paul mentions him here. He's the runaway slave that has returned. Aristarchus. If you're looking for names for your children, okay, if you're expecting, there's a great list here. You can call this one Risty for short. Aristarchus, he says, is my fellow prisoner and he greets you. That's really all the information we're given. But if you notice what it says, he's a fellow prisoner. He's just a faithful companion. Aristarchus was with Paul when he was taken to Rome and put into prison, and he stayed by Paul's side, and he aided him, and he encouraged him. You see, in the prisons then, you basically were locked up, and if you were going to be cared for, you had to have somebody from the outside that would bring in your blankets, would bring in your meals, would bring in anything that you needed, and would sit by you and care for you in that condition that you were there. If you had nobody, you got nothing, and they didn't care because you were in prison. And they really had no obligation. The Roman government felt they had really no obligation to do anything for you. And if you wanted to be cared for, you had to have somebody help you with that stuff. And so Aristarchus was one of those guys. You see, Paul's ability to be fruitful in the latter years of his ministry can largely be credited to guys like this who worked behind the scenes and just served. We got a lot of those people in our church. You probably don't know who they are. But they're constantly working, they're constantly serving, they're constantly laboring. Do you ever walk into the facilities on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night and you see all of this stuff set up and it's ready to go? There are people that are just laboring behind the scenes, don't really want to be acknowledged, don't really want to be known publicly, just doing the work, doing the labor, taking care of the details. Wednesday night, they tear down our Sunday school class down there, and I think there are 16 or 18 tables and about 65 or 70 chairs, and so our class puts them away at the end of Sunday school every Sunday morning, and then I show up the next Sunday morning, and they're all set up again. We've got these little guys that run around the church at night doing all of this stuff and taking care of it, singing hi-ho, hi-ho as they go. But I am so grateful for the Aristarchuses among us. Those that labor endlessly behind the scenes. Verse 10, another guy. After Aristarchus, you have a guy by the name of Mark. We're told he's the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. Do you remember this guy? What do you know about Mark? Mark was a runaway missionary that returned. The first missionary journey, in the end of Acts chapter 13, the church came together and they fasted and they prayed and they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they took Barnabas's nephew, a guy by the name of Mark or John Mark, along with them on this first missionary journey. And they went down to the island of Cyprus. They left Antioch, went south, and out to the island of Cyprus. They ministered on the island of Cyprus, came back to the mainland to a village called Perga. And we don't know a lot about Perga. We don't know a lot about what happened there. All we know is John Mark just left the team, and he went home. And we don't know if he got sick. We don't know if he got homesick. We don't know if he didn't like Barnabas's preaching. We don't know what the deal was. But he just packed up, and he went home. And when missionary journey number two came along, they're putting the team together to go. And so Barnabas and Paul are getting together, and they're talking about who they're going to take. And Barnabas says, let's give John Mark another chance. And Paul says, absolutely not. The guy's a quitter. We're not taking him with us. I don't know if he said it just like that, but something to that effect. And so now we have two missionary journeys, because Barnabas and Paul, they part company, and Barnabas takes John Mark with him. We don't hear a whole lot about where they went or what they did. And then the Apostle Paul begins missionary journey number two with a guy by the name of Silas, and then they pick up Timothy along the way and take him with them as well. But this is Mark. And if you notice in the text, it says about Mark, he says he's the cousin of Barnabas, and concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, Paul doesn't say, lock him out. He says, welcome him. There's a reconciliation that's taken place. And in fact, Paul writes to Timothy and says, I need John Mark. Send John Mark to me. See, there's some growth that has taken place in John Mark's life. And let me just say this too. Now, there's going to be a lot of people as we go through life and ministry as a church. And we're going to look at their life, and we're going to look at their ministry, and we may find them throwing their hands up and saying, I don't know if I want to do that anymore. We may find them failing in ministry. We may find them giving up in ministry. We may find them making mistakes in ministry. And yet, I think we have a responsibility and an obligation through the right process and in the right timing of reaching back out, wrapping our arms around them, and restoring them back so they can be used for the glory of God. It may be in a similar role, it may be in a different role, and all of the circumstances need to be considered and looked at and processed, but we can't keep shooting our wounded and pushing them to the side. And I am just so grateful for Paul's example here. I mean, Paul had so much bigger, better things to do than to worry about some little missionary kid that didn't make it through the first journey. And yet he was willing to be restored, and to restore this young man back into ministry, and to even to record his name in the text of one that needed to be encouraged. And so the friendship and the ministry of Paul has been valued. The next guy is a guy by the name of Justice, or Jesus. The man was one of the very few Jewish believers. His Greek name was Jesus, which comes out of Joshua, which means Savior. His Latin name was Justice, which means righteous. We don't know a whole lot about this guy. He was a kingdom worker. He was a proven comfort. And these two descriptions speak of his character as one who was faithful. And so as you see him, it just says, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They've been a comfort to me. So he was Jewish background, and he was also tracking with the Apostle Paul. Epaphras was the intercessor. And I love what it says about this guy in verse 12. Who is one of you, a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus? He greets you. He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all of the will of God, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Areopolis. Let me say something to you. A lot of times we think that the work in the ministry of prayer is menial. Because again, so often it is in our closet at home, behind the scenes. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows it's going on. And yet it is so essential and it is so necessary. And I will say this to you. If you need to give up other ministries in the church so you can pray more, give them up. I'd much rather have you praying. It's going to have a longer, more eternal impact on the body of Christ than anything else you do. And so I would really challenge you and encourage you to be like Epaphras. Be known as an intercessor. I wonder if he had knees like James. James's nickname was Camel Knees because of his prayer time. Do you have any calluses on your knees, folks? We need to get back on our knees and be more like this guy. The next one, the doctor. Guy by the name of Luke. We know him primarily because of his writings. What books did he write? Luke is the first one. I'll give you that one. And the book of Acts. Okay? Now, Paul doesn't say much here other than to mention Luke by name. So if you look in the text again, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, he greets you. Now, Luke, understand a little bit about this guy. He was vital and very critical to Paul's ministry team. His training was in medicine, his occupation was a doctor, and as far as we know, he was not a preacher or an evangelist, he was not a church planner, but rather he was a doctor, and he was used as a supporter and an encourager of Paul and his team. It's likely he was, you know, keeping tabs on Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever that might have been if that was a physical ailment, taking care of some of Paul's medical needs, but we also know he was a historian. And he was an author, as he wrote two of our New Testament books. And he was greatly used by God because he was willing to offer his gifts and his talents and his abilities to God for his service. And I'm sure Luke had to make a number of sacrifices in order to do what he did. But Luke was the missionary doctor. We're getting down through here. Number eight, Demas. This is an interesting character. He was the distracted disciple. He appeared to be committed to Christ and the work of the church, and he was likely present with Paul for both of his imprisonments, yet we find that he was later distracted and he abandoned Paul and he abandoned the work. In the text it says, Luke the beloved physician greets you as does Demas. Okay, we don't get a lot of other information there, but I want you to go over to 2 Timothy and you'll learn a little bit more about Demas because it appears that Demas was also one who was a restored disciple. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you'll find the list in 2 Timothy is really similar to the one in Colossians. A lot of the same names are here. But of Demas, he says this, he says, "Do your best to come to me soon, Timothy, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychius I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message." And he goes on. See the names that are there? But take note of Demas. He's in love with this present world, he says. He's deserted me and gone off to Thessalonica. That's why I've labeled him the distracted disciple. He could not endure the conditions in Rome, and his love for the things of the world just seemed to draw him away. You know, too often we see this in the present day church. A lot of zeal, a lot of devotion, a big flash of fire and a new believer. They're all excited. They roll up their sleeves. Everything in life is good. They're going to follow Christ to the end. They're never going to give up. And then they fade. And they get distracted. It reminds a little bit of the parable of the sower, that the birds come down and snatch the seed, or the thorns choke them out, or whatever happens. And, you know, we've got to give attention to our new believers. Those that are coming to faith in Christ, we've got to rally around them, wrap our arms around them, and see to it that they don't get distracted. It appears that Demas was at some level restored by the way that Paul mentions him here in Colossians. But once again, a lesson to be taken from that. Okay, here's our lady, Nymphas. She's the hostess of the house church. It says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha," or to Nymphas, "and the church that's in her house." Hospitality was her gift, it appears. She had an open home for the saints to come in and to worship. She used her resources to welcome believers and to reach to the community. Now, take an assessment of what God has given you. Look at your resources. Use them for the glory of the kingdom. Use them to have an open home, an open life, an open opportunity to welcome others in and to greet them and to minister to them and to care for them. It's kind of amazing. This little lady gets her name recorded in the scriptures because she's willing to open up her home and to welcome others in. Okay, last one. Archippus. Find that down in verse 17. It says, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord." Some believe that this guy may have been the son of Philemon. He's apparently one of the leaders in the church. And the challenge to him is, you better give attention to your ministry. Make sure you fulfill the work that God has given you. If he was a leader, which very likely he was, leadership demands commitment and focus and diligence. It takes time and energy from every other part of life. So Paul's comments regarding him is for the church so that they will encourage him to remain faithful and diligent in his task. Let's see. "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord." Encourage your leaders. How appropriate this morning, we're just encouraging you to encourage John and Dottie. Just to let them know that their labor has been so valuable and so precious. Encourage those who labor among you. We have all different levels of leadership that we're working together with, from your pastors and your elders to your Sunday school teachers to your Awana leaders to your youth leaders and all of these different ministries that are going on. Just a note of encouragement. Just a pat on the back that says, "I appreciate you. You're doing a good job. Well done," is so needed in the body of Christ. And that's really centered here around Archippus's life and his ministry. Now, all of these people had a part in the work and the welfare of the church through their gifts. They were different. They were unique, but they were all necessary. There's three things that kind of characterize them overall. This is what I want you to see this morning. First of all is faithfulness. If you go down through the text, you find over and over again, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Tychus, he is a beloved brother and he's a faithful minister. You see that about these individuals. Faithfulness is so critical and so important in the body of Christ. Faithfulness first and foremost to the Lord Jesus. And secondly, faithfulness to the body and to the ministry that God has called you to. Secondly, diligence. Faithfulness is about who you are. Diligence is about what you do. And I've got to say, you know, we have so many people that work so hard. We have a lot of diligent, faithful servants of the gospel in our church. And I praise God for that. Diligence is so critical and it's so important. You hear of the one that's the fellow worker and the one that's the fellow servant and the one that's laboring fervently. And Archippus is said, fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. The third area is concern. You know, they were faithful, they were diligent, but they had care and they had concern for each other. If you look in verse 8, you find that I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you and your hearts, or may encourage your hearts. Paul is sending people out just to be concerned and to be encouragers and to help one another. The one who is a new man, who has put off the old and put on the new, cares deeply for others. And the same three character qualities need to be developed in our lives. Just some concluding remarks here as we wrap up this study. I find it very interesting. Verse 16. He says, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read the letter from Laodicea." It's so important that we keep the Word of God primary. Take the Word that you have in your hands and in your lap and learn it, and study and grow, and share that with others. And I think as a church too, we have got to continue to be concerned with sharing the Word of God with unreached people groups around the world. That the Word of God is going into neighborhoods and countries and nations and languages that it has never been in before. Investing in translation work and even investing in those that want to go and do that translation work and the distribution of God's Word. So share the Word. Secondly, embrace the ministry that God's given to you. That's the encouragement to Archippus here, that he is to remain faithful. You know, I think a lot of times we look at those who are standing before you on a Sunday morning and you say, that's the minister. No, I'm a pastor, but I'm also a minister. You have a different gift, but you're also a minister. Everyone in the body of Christ is a minister. Embrace the ministry that God has given to you. Discern and discover what that ministry is, and then put your heart and put your life into it. Fulfill that ministry. Fulfill it faithfully. And then finally, there may be a price to be paid. Paul ends this little letter by saying, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. When he says, remember my chains, he's not saying, just pity me. Feel sorry for me because I'm locked up over here in Rome. No, what he's saying is, remember me in the position and the condition that I'm in. And remember one another in the position and the condition that each one of us are in the ministry that we're in. But also understand, there may be a price to pay. When you stand true on the Word of God and embrace the ministry that God has given you, it's not all going to be easy. And there are going to be times where it's going to be difficult and potentially very, very difficult. And you have got to be able to say, you know what? It'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all when I see Christ. You know, we've been commissioned to take the message of the gospel to the ends of the world. It's not going to be cheap. In fact, it's going to be very, very costly. It's going to demand that you give your time and your talents and your energy and your money and your life. See, the gospel is free, but it's also very costly. The Creator of the world gave His own Son, the Lord Jesus, to provide the redemption that restores us in our relationship to Him. And then He commissioned us to take that message to the world. And it's going to cost us everything that we have. But if our perspective is what our perspective is supposed to be, where we are no longer focused on the earthly, but we are focused on the eternal, and we're willing to put off the old man and put on the new man and to be able to take and let the Word of God dwell in us richly, it's going to transform our lives. It's going to transform our homes. It's going to transform our ministries. But I'm just excited to see what God's going to do through Lebanon Valley Bible Church as we move forward with this. What about you? Where are you in the process? Let us encourage you. Let us help you. Take you to that next step, that next level. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for this letter, for the challenge it brings, for the encouragement it brings. Find us faithful as a church in our walk, in our witness. In Jesus' name.